Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see Jesus. Amen. What does it mean to see? For John's gospel, this question is of the utmost importance. And like all things in John, the concept of sight is immediately at work at two levels. There is seeing, and there is seeing. For the man born blind, as scholars will quickly remind us, the restoration of physical sight is an event that leads to a process of deeper understanding and spiritual insight. As his eyes are opened for the first time to the world around him, so are the eyes of his heart opened to see and perceive who Jesus is. And for John's gospel, this is paramount. Note that the passage begins with the disciples asking Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For the disciples, as for most anyone in Jesus' community, and even sometimes today, the external condition of one's body is highly instructive about the moral equivalence of one's internal spirit. Afflictions are often associated with God's righteous judgment. Appearance is often equated with ability. Note that in the reading from 1 Samuel, the prophet is inclined to anoint the first son due to his physical beauty and his seemingly king-like stature. We can only imagine he had a prominent chin and was 6'2". But then we are reminded that God looks on the heart. So too, then, Jesus responds to his disciples, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." For John's gospel, the whole of creation, the suffering and the joyous, the broken and the whole, all of it is a medium for the redemptive work of God in Jesus. Jesus is the light foretold at the beginning of the gospel, the light that is coming into the world to dispel shadow, to restore sight, and indeed to reveal God's love and God's glory to all. And such a revelation has a tendency, we find, to upset and to overturn the world as we have come to expect it. Note the text spends very little time with the reaction of the man who was born blind. Whether he wept for joy or writhed in pain as the colors and brightness of an undiscovered world seeped into his consciousness. No. Instead, we are told the reaction of his neighbors and later the Pharisees, how they didn't recognize him at first, how they interrogated him about his restoration of sight, and how they later came to reject him, to cast him out of the community. This reaction at the last of the community represents the inverse trajectory of the man regaining his sight. While the restoration of his physical sight represents the beginning of a deeper spiritual journey and his growing understanding of who Jesus is, so the same event, the same revelation of God's glory in this miracle represents a deepening blindness in the community around the same man. They cannot understand that this act of healing points to the power of God at work in the world, that the same God who formed them out of the dust of the ground in Jesus could reach into the same dust and heal a man born blind. Moreover, they cannot see this man for anything more than the external attributes that had been assigned to him at birth. And so this man who has suffered all his life, who has been on the outside of the community all his life, by no fault of his own, is again, in this moment of healing, rejected and forced out physically from the community. Sin is, it would seem, at least in this gospel, not about the specific moral failings of individuals, the mistakes we make and the rules we break. Rather, sin is about the inability to see who Jesus is and to live according to his way. But I think there is even more at play here than simply sin and sight. I think the rejection of the man born blind, the physical suffering compounded by social exclusion, is an instruction to the church about how we ought to respond to brokenness and darkness in all its manifestations. Now, she's already made it popular for you, but Barbara's turned me on to Christian Wyman's book, My Bright Abyss, and if you haven't heard it mentioned enough, go and read it. Let it be your other Lenten book. In his book, My Bright Abyss, the author Christian Wyman writes about his coming to faith, particularly his faith in the Incarnation, as coming about through his suffering and struggle with cancer. He writes, and I quote, "The sufferer isn't in his right mind. The mind, tottering at the abyss of despair or death, shudders back toward any simplicity, any coherency it can grasp. And the man calls out to God." Yet he insists and continues, "To admit that there may be some psychological need in forming your return to faith does not preclude or diminish the spiritual imperative, any more than acknowledging the chemical aspects of sexual attraction lessens the mystery of enduring human love." Suffering. To be broken in the myriad ways that the world can break us is to open up. It is the precondition to recognizing our need. And at precisely this place, the revelation or encounter with God is most possible. Again, Wyman writes, "We feel God in the coming and going of God." Or no, the coming and going of consciousness. God is constant. We are left with these fugitive instants of apprehension. Note in the passage from John that once Jesus has placed the poultice of mud and spit on the eyes of the man, that he is suddenly absent from the narrative. The longest absence or silence of Jesus in the whole gospel is here. The healing of the man born blind is 7 little vignettes, scholars tell us, and Jesus is only in the first and the last. The middle 5, he is not present. This healing is like a revelation, slowly working its way through the man's consciousness, like a fugitive instant of apprehension. The man perceives in part who Jesus is, and then we are left with him to ponder what it is that has been revealed to us. God is always coming into the world. And his entrance into our reality seems to be most predictable in our hour of suffering, not always as one who heals or fixes, but as one who loves and who illumines. Notice that as the man with sight is driven out of his community, that this is precisely where Jesus re-enters the story. It is at these moments of hurt and sin and brokenness, when suffering and pain seem to claim the scene and define it, that Jesus is to be found, bringing his light and his love. Jesus seeks us. Jesus sees us. And he does not see us according to our brokenness or only by our blindness. Jesus brings his light and his love, and he sees us in our totality, in the fullness of who we are. It rather reminds me of a small community, a community of differently abled persons founded by Give Us Wings at the edge of Tororo in Uganda. It's not far from the clinic, actually, where we actually helped build and are still involved. A community of people excluded by society for their different disabilities and abilities, who see and are seen for the sum of who they are now, because they have been included into a community after being rejected from their homes. not defined by their handicaps or flaws anymore, but by the sum of who they are and whose they are. It is a community where all are safe, where all are included, where mutual support is possible, where there is interdependence and hope. In short, it's a place not unlike the church, or at least how we imagine the church ought to be. A place described in the Gospels today. And so the question before us this morning is to ask where we have been blind as a people. Where have we been guilty of excluding and ostracizing and ignoring the suffering of others? Where have we seen others only for their shortcomings and their brokenness and their flaws? It is in these places and in these situations and in these stories that God's light in Jesus is breaking into the world. We are called to be children of that light, so that others, like us, can see Jesus.